I need that. Okay, whoops. There it is. Very good. Well, it's good to see you again tonight. How many of you were here last night? Okay, quite a few that weren't here last night. Very good. Now, as was mentioned, I like lots of light. I want to be able to see who I'm... Yeah. Okay, good. The lesson tonight will be very, very different from last night. Last night was a Bible lesson. And it really went more to our heart, I think, yes? Tonight will actually not really be a Bible lesson. And tonight will be more actually towards the mind. We're going to talk about theology. Now, when I was a young Christian, I thought theology was bad. Really, I'm not kidding. Because most theologians didn't even believe in God. Most theologians didn't even believe in God. You go to a school of theology like at Harvard or whatever, they know a lot of theology, but they don't even have a relationship with God. I thought, what good is that? But eventually I changed my mind. Because what is theology? It's the study of God. So why should we let the skeptics own that topic? Now, actually, the title of our lesson... Supposedly, the title is Christian Theology. But the actual title is Answering the Hard Questions. I do a lot of work with Christian evidences. That's kind of my thing, I guess. And I am asked a lot of questions. I have answered more than 2,000 questions at my website. And two or three more times beyond that that I didn't post. I find that most of those questions are really pretty easy to answer, honestly. People say, oh, there's this contradiction in the Bible. I'll actually talk about that tomorrow night. But that's, for me, that's easy to answer. It's pretty obvious. People say there's so many science errors or historical answers in the Bible. And again, those questions I find actually to be pretty easy to answer. But some questions I believe are difficult to answer. And all of those questions involve theology. So we're going to talk about some of these hard questions. Now you see the list behind me, right? Some of those, I think you probably already agree, are hard questions.
ここに書いてあることの質問を皆さんすでに何回質問だなというふうに同意いただけると思います。
If God is good, why is there evil? Why are all these people getting killed in the Old Testament? That's a hard question. Why is there hell? I think that might be the hardest question of all. But the one that's up there, you might think, that's not a hard question. It's the question about the Trinity. But the only reason that's not a hard question is because we don't think about it. But I think actually it is a hard question. Now, I want to discuss the idea of a world view. A world view is the assumption that we use to explain the information that we observe. Everybody has a world view, even if they don't realize that. There's the atheist worldview, which interprets information on the assumption that only physical things are real. There's the Buddhist or the Hindu worldview. Which views the universe as being God and God being the universe. And there's the Christian worldview. This would be a good exercise. Could you summarize the Christian description of the universe? In just a few statements. The best place I know to find what the Christian worldview is to read the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. This is an amazing description of theology. Genesis 1 is not about science, it's about theology. For example, the first two words in the Bible. In the beginning. That's theology. What it means is, there was a beginning. There was a time when there was nothing. By the way, Hinduism disagrees. Buddhism disagrees. Because their worldview says God and the universe are the same. So that means the universe has to be eternal. But there's a problem with that worldview. Because the facts do not agree. The facts say the universe was created. Can atheism explain why the world was created? They have no idea. Can the Buddhist explain why the world was created? They say it wasn't created. Except, of course, it was. And then it says, in the beginning, God. That means God pre-existed the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The spiritual and the physical. Anyway, I'm going away from my topic. My apology. We have 60 slides. And we're only on the second slide. So here's the Christian worldview in a very short statement. The world is created. It's real. And it's good. That's Genesis 1. There exists a physical reality and a spiritual reality. Humans have both a physical and a spiritual nature. The creator of both the physical and the spiritual is God. God can be described by certain characteristics. This is very important for our subject tonight. The characteristics of God are this. He is powerful. Powerful. He is just. He has justice. He is holy. And he is love. These are the qualities of God. Now, I wish I had time to explain how this is consistent with reality, and Buddhism and Hinduism are not. But that's not my topic tonight. Now, the next point in the Christian worldview is very important. Everything God created is good, but evil exists. It's real. We learn the cause of evil in Genesis chapter 3. It's rebellion. God gave us free will. A good question is this. Why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Did he do that so he could tempt us? No, God does not tempt us. It's because he loves us. And love gives a choice. Christianity answers the question, why do we exist? The reason we exist is because God wants to love us. He wants us to love him. And he wants us to love one another. You know, that explains everything. So the cause of evil is rebellion. Next, God's justice and his holiness demands judgment and separation. And the last point is this.
The solution
to evil and to sin comes through the a big fancy substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus. Now, we will be repeating these things as we go through these questions. But these statements form the answers to the hard questions. You know, the great questions of humanity are answered by Christianity. Why is there evil? Why is there suffering? Why is there death? Now we're going to spend the least time talking about the Trinity. Now, can you explain the Trinity to an atheist? You know the hardest people to explain the Trinity to? Muslims. Muslims accuse us of being polytheists. The Trinity was a big problem to the Greeks. The reason I understand the Trinity is this. It's about love. It's about relationship. The nature of God is relationship. But to the Greeks, God is distant and unknowable. And separate. Removed by several levels from us. It's a big problem to Muslims. Because they say there's only one God. And we say we agree. The Lord our God is one God. And they say, well, how do you explain that Jesus is God? Because Jesus talks to the Father, so he's talking to himself. And Jesus submits to the Father. So that means he submits to himself. Your God must be very confused. So, see, this is a good question. Even if you don't think about it, you should think about it. And for non-believers, for atheists, it's not logical at all. So how would you explain the Trinity to an atheist? It's a hard question. In fact, do you believe in the Trinity? Because the word Trinity is not even in the Bible. So that's interesting. Here's my explanation of the Trinity for what it's worth. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, And the Word was God. Yesterday, I was with Takeshi. And I am Takeshi. That's not logical. You know, there are things about Christianity that are not logical. I one time had a brother say to me, the idea of Jesus dying for our sins, that's very logical. That's not logical at all. Paul said, it's a stumbling block to the Greeks. Why? Because it's not logical that another person could take the penalty for your sin. That's not logical. But here's my response. It may not be logical, but it's true. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus walked on water. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus made from absolutely nothing enough food to feed 5,000. These are things that only a creator does. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. And we saw from last night the fulfillment. Jesus is who he says he is. Here's my response to the Trinity. I once had a Muslim friend say to me, the Christian idea of God is shameful. Because according to the Christian idea of God, God gets sick. And God goes to the bathroom. They say that's shameful. I say the opposite. It's beautiful. Because in every other religion in the world, humans reach out to God. They struggle to reach God. To become like God. That's Hinduism. That's Buddhism. That's Islam. But in Christianity, God reached down. He became like us. The explanation of the Trinity is love. It's about a relationship. If you want to explain the Trinity to a Muslim, don't get into a logical debate. Show them the real Jesus. So that's my explanation of the Trinity. What about the question of evil? I believe Christianity offers the only rational explanation for evil. For example, atheism says there is no evil. Oh, really? No evil? So a man rapes a young child. That's not evil? There is evil. Evil is real. Hindus say it's not real. It's just an illusion. It says the way to deal with it is to remove yourself from it. That does not solve the problem of evil, does it? But the skeptic says, if God is good, and all powerful, then why is there evil in the world? I say to the atheist, how do you explain that there's evil in the world? They say, there's no such thing. So why are you asking me to explain it then? Now, the Bible, there's no verse in the Bible that exactly says, here's the exact reason why evil exists. You would think there might be, but I haven't found one yet. You might have heard of a theologian, his name is Augustine. He gave an attempted explanation. Now, Katsu is going to read what he said. But be prepared to be confused, because it's a little confusing. But it's not his fault, it's Augustine's fault. Just read it. Yeah, just read them.
皆さんお手元にある詩を読んでみましょう。悪とは堕落に他ならない。それは本質属する手段、体系、順序である。それゆえ堕落した本質は悪と呼ばれ、堕落していない時は善となる。しかし堕落している時でさえそれが本質である限りそれは善であり、堕落している限りそれは悪である。
Now, when I teach a class on Christian theology, at the end of the first class, I send them home with this homework. What is evil? Is evil a thing? Is evil a thing? What is evil? If you want to explain something, you probably need to know what it is. That's a hard question. I conclude that evil is not actually a thing. Because everything is good. Everything God made is good. So here is how Augustine explained evil. I believe this is consistent with the Bible. He says evil is something good that was corrupted. For example, sex is good. Who created it? God. Why? Because of relationship. Because of intimacy. And evil is the corruption of that good thing. So the second statement is another statement by Augustine.
その下にありますけれども、アウグスティヌスの2番目のこの悪についての定義です。
Yeah, sure, please.
罪とは悪の本質を求めるものではなく、良くなることを放棄することであり、行いそのものが悪であり、悪人が誤って用いる本質ではない。なぜなら良いものを誤って用いるのは悪である。
You know, the desires that God gave us, the emotions God gave us, the emotions that God gave us, yes? They're all good. But they could be used for evil. So if we use something that is good for evil purposes, then that creates evil.
でいいものであるんですけれども、間違った目的のために使われてしまうと、良いものが悪いものになってしまう。
So Augustine says, evil is the corruption of something which is in its essence good.
アグスティヌスが言っているのは、悪というのは本来、本質的に良いものであるんだけれども、それが堕落して悪のものであるというのが、アグスティヌスが神学的に説明している悪。
So why is there evil?
なぜ悪が存在するのか。
It might sound confusing, but the reason there's evil is because God loves us. It's the only rational explanation of evil. Love gives a choice. And the choice had to be real. If the choice was, I give you ¥1 billion, or I punch you in the face, that would not be a real choice. Because remember, for Adam and Eve, the tree was desirable. The choice had to be real. God wanted Adam and Eve to choose to love him. He said, I'm telling you right now, you can take from that tree, but it will not be good for you. It will hurt you. It will give you knowledge, but it's not knowledge that I want you to have. This is one of the most basic questions we could ask ourselves. Is what God wants to give you enough for you? Will you be satisfied with the things that God wants to give you? If not, then you rebel against God. Now, we know from the Bible that what God wants to give us is greater than anything we could even ask or imagine. But God will never force you. Why? Because He loves you. Parents, we understand this, don't we? You know, when God created us, He took a big chance, didn't He? When you bring a child into the world, it's a big risk. They may reject you. They may destroy your life and give you a life filled with grief. And they cost a lot of money. And they're very selfish. So why do we bring children into the world? For the same reason God created us. Because we wanted to love and to be loved. That's why there's evil in the world. Because we rebelled. And we said to God, we're not satisfied with what you want to give us. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 through 20, is my favorite passage on free will. We don't need to read it. You can look it up later. No, I'll just paraphrase. God says, today I put before you a choice. Life or death? Blessings or curses? And he begs us. He begs us. Choose life. But you know what most of us do? We choose curses. And we bring evil into the world. Are we going to blame God for that? You could. Because if he hadn't given us a choice, then there would be no evil. But would that be better? Would it be better that you never existed at all? Or that you were a machine? So the question of evil, it is a difficult question. But the Bible provides the only rational explanation. Oops, that's a mistranslation here on the next slide. That's supposed to be Revelation. That might have been my fault. Revelation.
Oh.
Doesn't matter. Now, I'm going to give you a summary of the whole Bible. Really, the whole Bible, right now. Genesis chapter 1. God created the universe. And it was all good. Genesis chapter 2. God created us so that we could know him, love him, so he could love us, and so we could love one another. Genesis chapter 3 and 4. We rebelled. And we got expelled from the garden. Genesis chapter 5. Through Revelation chapter 20. God is fixing the problem. Revelation 21 and 22. God fixed the problem. That explains evil. This brings in the question of free will. And God's sovereignty. Now, I might get a little little deep on you here. I'm sorry. But one of God's qualities is that He is sovereign. That God rules. So if God is sovereign, how do we explain evil? Now, Augustine said that we have no free will. But that's not true. Now, this statement is even more confusing, but then I'll try to clear it up.
Are
you confused now? But it's a hard question, and it's hard to word it in a way that's easy to understand. And Thomas Aquinas is one of the most famous theologians that ever lived. And he explained God's sovereignty and free will in this way. Certain causes are natural. And natural things happen according to what God says. The stars obey God. The plants obey God. Even your dog obeys God. Everything God created obeys Him. But there's another kind of creation that God, in His sovereign will, said they have their own sovereign will. God says, I give you sovereign will. God says, my will is that you have your own will. So if you do something against God's will, it was His will that you could do something against His will. So even when you rebel against God, God is still sovereign. Can be a little confusing, but I think it's true. Because God made us like Him. In fact, it's almost like we're little gods, almost. In a narrow sense, we can create things. And within our own little area, we even decide what happens. That's not because God is weak. It's because He's powerful. Is God's will always done? Definitely not. Because what does it say in the Lord's Prayer? Jesus prays, "Your will be done." On earth, where it's not always done, as it is in heaven. I think the parable of the lost son is the best possible illustration of free will. And the nice thing about this illustration, you don't need any theology to understand it. A very simple person can understand. So if you don't like Thomas Aquinas or Augustine, let's just use the parable of the prodigal son. That's theology right there. And then, if you don't like the Bible's explanation of evil, all the other worldviews collapse. They can't explain it at all. But I don't have time for this slide, so I'm going to go on. Let's talk about, it says question number two, but this is really question number three. It's number three, honest. It's the problem of suffering. Now I'm going to ask you two questions, but I'm going to trick you. So be careful how you answer. The God that you believe in, is He all powerful? Can He do whatever He wants? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah, are you sure?
Yes.
Okay. Good. The God that you believe in, the Christian God, is that God described as love? In fact, would you use your God to even explain what love is? Yes or no? Yes? Are you sure? Are you sure? Then I say, as the skeptic, your God can't be real. Because if your God is real, how did He allow Hitler to massacre 6 million Jews? Help me out here. Is it that He could not stop it? Or is it because He doesn't care? Which is it? A child is born with a terrible deformity. Great suffering. The parents suffer terribly. And then the baby dies. Which is it? Is it because God doesn't care? Or because He can't prevent it?
Second.
You have to admit, this is a good question. Like I said, the title is The Hard Questions. Now, here's my explanation of why there is suffering. In some ways, it's related to the question of why there's evil. One part of the explanation is free will. Remember, the premise was this. The premise, the assumption of the question. I mean, either God is not powerful enough, or He's not loving enough to prevent it from happening. Here's my response. God is so powerful and so loving that He created us. And He gave us free will. And He let us decide if we would love Him or not. That's not weakness. That's not lack of love. It's the opposite. And here's the fact. We have a choice. Say to the atheist, if you believe that we have no free will, raise your hand. And they choose to raise their hand. Even if you deny it, we all know we have free will. We rebelled. We brought sin into the world. Most suffering is due to sin and rebellion. We could blame God for that. But because if God had not created us, I guess we wouldn't have that. There's a very interesting passage. It's in Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6. Yeah, Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6. You could start about there. Start there. Okay, I the Lord, wherever that is. Go ahead and read that, please. No, it's right there. Just start with I the Lord. Go ahead. Okay. So is that it? I can't tell. I don't know. So what God says to us here is I punish the children of those who rebel against me to the third and the fourth generation. Now that's confusing. Because as you know, in Ezekiel 18, God says the son will not be punished for the sin of the father.
その息子は父の罪によって罰せられることになるからなんです。
And the father will not be punished for the sin of the son. Seems like Moses and Ezekiel should have had a little conference here. Here's something I have learned. When it seems there's a contradiction in the Bible, no, there's not. And when you understand how they're both true, you have a deeper understanding. Because Exodus is about what happens in this life. There's a moral law. When you sin, you create suffering. If the father beats his wife, who suffers? The wife, the father, the children, the grandchildren, to the fourth generation. That explains most suffering. Ezekiel is talking about something completely different. It's talking about justice and eternal consequences. Almost all the suffering in the world is because of sin. But not all of it. In John chapter 9, there's a man born blind. The Jews say, oh, obviously somebody sinned here. Jesus says, no, not true. In Job, you know the guy Job. Yeah. His friends say, the reason you're suffering is because of your sin. Job says, not true. I don't deserve any of this. Now, who was right? They're both wrong. He was not suffering because of his sin. And he was not a righteous man. Certainly not without sin. You know one thing interesting about Job? God never told him. We know. We could read Job chapter 1. So with suffering, you may never know the reason. So there's another cause of suffering. It's natural causes. You know, 200 people died in Japan last week because of flooding. Why is that? Because God couldn't prevent flooding? Or because God doesn't care? Let me tell you why that flood happened. It's called weather. Who created weather? God created weather. And weather is a very good thing. Because the earth is a sphere. It would have been better if it was a cylinder. Then everybody would get the same amount of energy from the sun. But why did God make the earth round? Gravity. So weather distributes the energy around the earth. Here's what I say to the skeptic. If you can make a better universe than the one God made, be my guest. Make a better universe. But you know what? None of us get out of here alive. Every single one of us dies. Death is not evil. Death is good. It's a transition. Well, what about the tsunami? What about what happened in Fukushima? Why did that happen? Was it a Japanese sin that brought that on? Let me tell you why it happened. It's called plate tectonics. Plate tectonics, without that, we'd have no atmosphere. And without plate tectonics, which is like a big recycling system for the Earth, the Earth would be sterile. So if you want to live on a planet without plate tectonics, go to Mars. No atmosphere. Sterile surface. The world is a dangerous place. We have diseases. Bacteria are very good. If it were not for bacteria, we'd have no oxygen in the air and no nitrogen in the soil. So the causes of suffering are sin and natural causes. And besides, suffering is not evil. I'm running low on time. It's getting late already. I have two more questions to go. But suffering is good. Without suffering, there's no joy. Without suffering, there's no growth. Without suffering, we don't understand God. And besides, the Christian response to suffering is compassion. Who does most of the benevolent work in Buddhist countries? Christians. Who does most of the benevolent work in Hindu countries? Christians. Who does most of the benevolent work in Muslim countries? Muslims. Because that's one of the pillars of Islam. But in Islam, it's illegal to help someone who's not a Muslim. So Christianity answers the problem of suffering. And it offers the best solution to suffering. But I have to skip many slides. Next question. I only have a few minutes for this. Sorry. So much work.
Okay.
はい、地獄の問題です。
Our fourth question.
4番目ですが、
Why is there hell?
なぜ地獄があるんでしょう。
Does hell bother you?
地獄というのは皆さんを悩ませているんでしょう。
Hell bothers me.
地獄というのは私にとってすごくやっぱり嫌なんです。
People say it's like parents disciplining their child.
それは親が子供を鍛錬する。
That's not a good analogy at all. Parents discipline their children to help them. In good parenting, discipline is not punishment. But hell is punishment. Here's my answer to the question of hell.
これが私の地獄に対しての答えです。
Why is there hell?
なぜ地獄があるのか。
Because God is holy.
なぜなら神は聖なのか。
And because God is just.
神は義なのか。
God has three qualities.
神は三つの特徴があります。
Love.
愛。
Holiness.
聖なのか。
And justice.
そして義なのか。
Now, our favorite of those three is love. But justice says, rebellion produces hell. God's love is very intense.God's holiness is very intense. And God's justice is very intense. Does God choose to send anyone to hell? No, he does not.He says, I give you heaven and I give you hell. You choose. And he begs us. Is this a hard teaching? It's a very hard teaching.But I say, justice is good. Holiness is good. Love is good. I look in the book of Revelation, and the people say, how long? How long before you bring justice on the earth?I believe when we're in heaven, we'll say, Amen, God did the right thing. Now, here's my apologetic, if you will, on hell. God's love and His justice.They almost seem to move in an opposite direction. But they met at the cross. At the cross, God's love overcame His justice. And for those who accept the message of the cross,God's love overcomes God's justice. But for those who reject the cross, God's justice overcomes His love. Is that a hard message? Yes, it is. But it's true.
This is a 真実の message.
And God is good. The last question. I've gone awfully long. Is it okay if I go 10 more minutes? Is it Friday night? Oh, okay. It's Friday night. If it was Thursday night, probably should shut it down. But it's Friday night. All right. Good. This is a hard question, folks. What's all that killing going on in the Old Testament? Think about in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 16. I took that slide out. 1 Samuel, chapter 16, I believe it is, yes. Nope, sorry. Of 1 Samuel 15. Could our reader please read 1 Samuel 15, verse 1 through 3. Does this verse bother you? It bothers me. Does it make you uncomfortable? It makes me uncomfortable. I hope it makes you uncomfortable. You know, atheists, they're going to use this against Christianity. And I guess I can't blame them. I mean, this is hard stuff. And for me, I understand that death is not the final end. And I understand the idea of justice. But the fact is, God asked His people to do this. This must have had an immense negative effect on the Jews who had to do this. Do you think it was traumatic for them? I'm sure it was very traumatic for them. They even had to kill children. Now, this is a hard question. Surely God's love is brought into question here, is it not? And there's no simple answer for this one. If somebody says to you, that's an easy question, I say, no, it's not. I say it's a difficult question, but let's do what we can. Let's do the best we can. First of all, there are some assumptions here that I don't agree with. One assumption I don't agree with is that death is bad. That death is evil. But that's not true. Death is good. In nature, death is necessary. And for human beings, death is not the end, it's a transition. So to God, death is not tragic at all. Now to us, it's tragic. And God understands that. He has compassion. And I'm sure God was not pleased to give this command. But the mere fact that they died is not evidence that God is not good. Next point. God has a right to judge. That's the bottom line. Have you ever heard somebody say this? I don't believe in a God like that. Well, that's like saying, I don't believe in a country like that. Or I don't believe in, I don't know, a house like that. As if not liking God would change anything. Who said God had to be nice? Justice is not nice. God is a judge. He is just. I say that's good. I say justice is good. But even if you don't like justice, too bad for you. Because God is just anyway. God did not ask your permission to be just. In Romans 9, he says, shall him who was formed say to him who formed him, you know, why did you do that? You know, it's in Romans 9.
Yeah.
So number one, death is not bad. Number two, God created us. He has a right to judge. Number three, what about the religion of the Amalekites? It was disgusting. It was horrendous. The way they worshiped God was to throw a baby into the fire. The way they worshiped God was to come to a temple and have sex with a prostitute. This is detestable. What about the children who lived in Amalek? What chance was there for them? I believe the children that were killed that day will be with God forever. Now, it is very, very difficult for me to say this. But I believe what God did for those children was good, not bad. I believe with Amalek, this disgusting, despicable culture, God's love and His justice both demanded that something be done. Another point. God had a plan. His plan to bring salvation. His plan to deliver us from the evil that we'd done. His plan was to choose a man of faith through him to create a people and a nation to give them a covenant and a place to send them prophets to prepare the way and finally to send the Messiah. And his people needed a place to live. Now, if you have a better plan than God, feel free to tell him what to do. But those were evil and violent times, were they not? God's people needed to conquer this territory and to possess it. And I say God's plan is good. Now, it is sinful to take a life unless God authorizes somebody to do that. To take a life is murder. But the way God set it up, he authorizes governments and states to defend their territory. So God allowed his people to defend their territory and to take their territory. But every single thing God said about war was to prevent the excesses of war. They were not allowed to establish an empire. They were not allowed to have a professional army. They were not allowed to raid their neighbors. They were not allowed to torture those they captured. Or to abuse them. And if they made them slaves, they had to be freed in the next generation. So everything God did was to minimize the destruction of war. Now, does it bother you that God authorized warfare? It bothers me. But if I understand that death itself is not evil, that it was part of God's plan to bless the world, that God has a right to judge, that the religious practices of their enemies were despicable and disgusting, and that the children were in a hopeless situation, and that everything God did about warfare was to limit the possible damage. The best enemy you could have was the Jews. Then I believe that it is right. And that's the answer to that question. So, you know, there are hard questions. We could ignore them.
まあ、
or we could say, oh, stop doubting God. But I believe that every one of the hard questions, without exception, Christianity provides the best answer. And what more could we expect? That our religion provides the best possible answer to why they're suffering. And why there's evil. And the nature of who God is. So again, probably tonight it went more to your head than to your heart. You're not thinking, I'm going to change my life tomorrow because of this. But I hope it does help answer some of those questions. And thank you for sitting through a very long lesson. Good job. Worked out great. Awesome job.
はい、こんばんは。多くの方が来てくださってありがとうございます。先日参加された方も多いし、多くの方が仕事終わって、